Blog Talk Radio.
Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church. Oh, get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. Get right, church, and let's go home. Gotta go home, yeah. Get right, church. Get right, church. Get right, church, and let's go home. I'm going home on the morning train, yeah. I'm going home on the morning train. I'm going home, oh, home. Oh, I'm going home on the morning train. Look, children, I'm going home on the morning train. Yes, I am. I'm going home, yeah, I'm going home on the morning train. Listen, one of these mornings and it won't be long. You look for me and I'll be gone. I'm to heaven just to jump and shout. Nobody there's gonna put me out. Get to heaven, gonna put on my shoes. Walk around heaven and tell the news. I know my robe is gonna fit me well, cause I tried it on at the gates of hell. And if you don't believe I've been redeemed, you can follow me down by the Jordan stream. I'm gonna look up, David, in the heat of the day, and then tune, 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 tune my heart and begin to lay. When I get to heaven, gonna jump and shout, Lord, jump and shout, Lord, jump and shout, Lord. Talking about a good time. Come on, church. Come on, church. Come on, church. You better get right. You better get right. It's later than you think. It's later than you think. You better get right. You better get right. Right, right. You better get right. Get right. You better get right. Get right, church. And let's go home.
Good evening and welcome to another Wednesday evening Bible study with Pastor Brooks of the New Birth Ministry, 6424 Benjamintown Road. And certainly we're glad for those of you who are listening by phone, those who are listening by way of the internet, blogtalkradio.com/Pastor Study with Brooks. And even those of you who will catch this broadcast, this Bible study at a later time. Lord was good to us this past Sunday, especially. Lord is good to us every day. But this past Sunday, the Lord blessed us. Had a child, baby dedication, children consecration, baptism at the church, and we just had a great time. And just thank God for what the Lord is continuing to do. Hearts are still being transformed. Souls are still being saved. Everybody is not going to hell. Some people have made up their mind to go with God, and some are seeking until they find him. And so it's imperative to us that we continue to teach the word of God. It's imperative that we continue to draw others to Christ and be that vessel that God is able to use and God would want to use, where we can do as Jesus has commanded the church, that we go into the world, teach, preach the gospel, and draw others into the kingdom of God. Praise God. God bless you, Missionary Cooper. You there?
Yes, sir.
Praise God for you. Would you lead us in a brief prayer this?
Yes, sir. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come thanking you, oh God. I thank you for this Wednesday night Bible study. Lord, we just thank you for all you've done for us, oh God. God, let the word penetrate down in our hearts to be able to live and learn against all of this, Lord. We'd be able to go through our trials and our tribulation. But God, we just say thank you. God, just so much that we have to just thank you for, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, God, you bless us, oh God. In your name, we just give you all glory. We give you all praise. We magnify your name. Name, oh God, let this word, oh God, take them all through the week, Lord, even when they sleep, oh God, that they'll be able to hear the word in their minds, oh God. When they wake up, the word is on their tongues, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. But God, we give you the glory, we give you honor and praise. In Jesus' name, we just say thank you, Lord, because you're worthy, oh God, to be praised. In Jesus' name, thank God. Amen.
Amen, and thank God for you, missionary. Continue to be praying for my wife's family. I had two funerals happened Saturday. Another cousin passed as well. Don't have the arrangements for that funeral as of yet. But continue to pray for them. We've been going through some times, some rough times. But we thank God that the Lord will bring us through. Yeah. This evening, and also by way of announcements, join us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock for Sunday school at New Birth, again, 6424 Bingestown Road in the Millington, and not in the Millington area, and actually in the North Haven area between Millington and Memphis. 6424 Bingestown Road. We have a Millington address. Join us Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, Sunday school. Morning worship begins at 11 o'clock, and we'll be glad to have you to come and to worship and fellowship with us. And I encourage you, come be with us on Sunday, and we'll appreciate you, and you'll appreciate the word of God. All right, let's go to the book of Revelation, the second chapter, verses 12 through 17. As we continue in our study of the seven churches that are spoken to here in the book of Revelation. These churches are spoken to by Jesus Christ. And he notes some things that are going on concerning the churches. First church we looked at was a church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a city of prominence, city of great wealth, city of influence, affluence. But Ephesus was a city who had a lot of idol worship. Then we looked at, last week we looked at Smyrna, and one of the things that Jesus refers to the church in Smyrna, he recognizes how they have been dealing with tribulation and dealing with poverty, but he said that they are rich. Smyrna was another influential city, a port city. And Jesus, when he deals with the church at Ephesus, he tells them all the things that he recognizes about them, but he tells them that he recognizes problems that are going on in the church of Smyrna. Church at Ephesus. And then we go to the church at Smyrna. Jesus recognizes the things that they're going through, but he doesn't declare that he has something against them. He doesn't declare that they have erred from the faith, that they have fallen by the wayside or anything. He commends them for their stand. And so tonight we look at the church in Pergamon, church at Pergamos, and we look at what Jesus tells this church. So this is Revelation, the second chapter, verses 12 through 17. And it reads, "Unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he, which have a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, here we go with the church at Pergamos. Now, we notice Jesus looks at this church. And here we have a little different take on it. And he notices their works. And he commends them on these works. He said, "I know your works, where you dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." And sometimes as God's people, we have to realize that sometimes we have to live in the midst of where Satan has dominion. Even though we're children of God, Satan has been defeated. Jesus died on the cross, was buried. Third day he arose from the dead, ascended into heaven, sitteth on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the believer. But while we're still here on the earth, while Satan has technically been defeated, the end time has not yet come, and we still have to deal with the enemy. And so we deal with people who end up giving Satan power. And when we give Satan power, we end up being oppressed by the enemy. Now, for the child of God, the true child of God, the true child of God cannot be possessed by the enemy, but every child of God can be oppressed by the enemy. What am I saying? No, we're a royal priesthood. We are a peculiar people. We are a redeemed body. We are a solemn assembly. We've been called out. And no, Satan is not able to take possession of us. Satan is not able to enter in and take possession of our spirit and have us being possessed, so to speak, and having us running to the cemeteries and cutting ourselves and sitting up on the tombstones and running through the cemetery naked and people putting chains on us and we're breaking the chains. No, Satan does not have us, the child of God. He's not able to do that with the child of God, but he is certainly able to oppress the child of God. How does the child of God receive, how are we oppressed? Sometimes we are oppressed through the government. We're oppressed through the court system. We're oppressed on the job. You have the preacher today. Most preachers are afraid to preach the true gospel of Christ. Most preachers are afraid to offend people. Most people are afraid of getting a backlash for standing up and preaching the true word of God. So Satan has oppressed the church in that sense, is that we have those who have the visibility will not preach the full truth of God's message. Will preach messages that make people feel good. Yes, God wants you to feel good. They'll preach messages about how God wants you to have this, how God wants you to prosper in this area of your life. And yes, God wants us to prosper, but God also wants us to live holy. God wants us to do the things that he has commanded. God wants us to be who that he can be proud of. So we look here at the church at Pergamos. Here it was in the midst of a place where Satan had control, where Satan's influence seemingly was greater than God's influence. And people were more spellbound to the doctrine and message of Satan than were being delivered through the power of the gospel. And we have to realize, when people are not being delivered, it's really not God's fault. It's a lot of times it's our fault. We get oppressed and we start focusing more on meeting our own individual need rather than remembering we also have a commandment from Christ to work while it is day. And so sometimes we get caught up in the cares of this world, trying to keep a roof over our head, trying to pay our bills, trying to get ahead, that we sometimes get caught up in the day-to-day administration of our lives, where we forget that we are God's representatives and we have a mission and a task to do for the Lord as well. We forget the promise that Jesus made, where he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And we go after the thing rather than going after the kingdom. And so sometimes we, even as God's people who know better, and sometimes we put the cart before the horse, so to speak. So he says, I know where you dwellest, I know where you live, even where Satan's throne is in the midst of satanic influence. And he says, and even there you hold fast my name. You did deny my faith. You had a martyr there by the name Antipas. He was martyred. He was killed among you. And he was martyred because he was a child of God and he was doing the things that the Lord wanted. And the people rose up and they killed him because they didn't like his message. And sometimes it may get to the point here in this land where we're becoming martyrs, not so much in like now as we become economic martyrs. We become martyrs. We're cast from society. We lose jobs for taking a Christian stance. We get sued because we don't want to participate in the homosexual agenda. We get ostracized because we don't want to participate in the sexual revolution and all these other things that the world is pushing that comes from satanic influence. These things are evil, and they don't come from God. They emanate from Satan. And if we stand up against it, we face reprisal from the world. Because, again, the world loves its own. And we as God's people, we have to learn to love one another and to love the true word of God also. So here, Pergamos, they were in the midst of Satan's throne. They were holding fast to God's name. They did not deny the faith. And they were being martyred. But then in verse 14, he says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So now he's telling the church what? You have those among you who are holding on to evil doctrine, holding on to false doctrine, holding on to a principle that did not come from God, and we're grabbing hold to that, and we're holding on to it. And certainly in this day and time that we live in, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, this thing that we have talking about speaking to the atmosphere and all of that. But if you go to the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it's the 10th chapter, when the apostle is talking about speaking in tongues in church, and he gives order and instruction when it comes to speaking in tongues, and he gives the parallel. If I'm here speaking in tongue and nobody and others are coming in, don't know what I'm saying, is that I'm basically speaking into the air. In other words, I'm just, my voice is going into the air, and your voice goes into the air, nothing really happens. It just hits the wind. It may sound good, it may echo, but all it's doing is just being out there in the wind. God bless you. Hold on just one moment. Okay, had to plug up. Laptop battery is about to go out. And so he says here, we are have a few things against thee, because thou hast there some that hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So who is this Balaam that Jesus refers to? Well, Balaam, we go back to in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 22 through 25, we have this king who notices the children of Israel passing through, Also, he's heard about the children of Israel, how God has been with them, how God has been keeping them, how God has been providing for them, and how they are being blessed by God. And every enemy that they come up against, they've been able to defeat them. And so this particular king hears and sees this nation marching through his nation on their way to this promised land. And so, like all the other people in all the other kingdoms that they had to pass through to get to where God was leading them, every nation would think, and probably rightfully so, that if we let them pass, they're going to, or we let them through, they're going to stop, see what we have, then try to fight us, overtake what we have and possess it, and take what we have from us and settle down in our country and in our territory. So you had all these other kings, and who were not godly or not wise, they would come against the children of Israel. So this one particular king, he had heard about all the other victories that the children of Israel had with Moses, recognized that Moses was a spiritual man. So he goes and he counters by going to Balak, the prophet, and he pays Balak to curse the children of Israel. He prays Balak to speak against the children of Israel. Pays Balak to put a curse on the children of Israel. He wants Balak to call on God and put some type of hex on these people where they will be defeated. So Balak, he takes the money, he goes, and he tries to utter a prophecy against the people of Israel. But every time he tries to utter a prophecy of doom, God would come through him and God would force him to speak a word of blessing. And so every time he wanted to curse them, he found that when he got ready to curse them, he could not, and he ended up blessing them. So eventually, it gets to the point he constantly tries this, and he sees what is happening, and he finally tells the king, I can't do it. I'm trying, and all I can do is say what God is forcing me to say. And so it lets the king know, I can't really, you want me to prophesy against them. You want me to put a curse on them. I can't put a curse on them. God is blocking it. And so every time I try to speak a curse, I end up speaking a blessing. And instead of the nation getting weaker, this nation is getting stronger. And so if you continue to try to get me to prophesy a curse upon them, I'm going to continue have this intervention from God, and I'm going to constantly be prophesying a blessing. You know, and understand, you as a child of God, you have people who want to see you hurt. You have people who want to see you down. You have people who want to speak a word against you and talk about you in the streets, talk about you behind closed doors. But don't worry about those who are talking about you, because eventually God steps in, and the one who tries to curse you ends up being the one who inadvertently blesses you. And so what had happened, Balak recognized that this system is not working. you wanted me to prophesy against them. This is not working. So he comes up with a plot for the king. Now, if you really want to get them, and this is what, if you really want to put a curse on them, what you need to do is go get you some fine women, some beautiful women of your nation. The men of Israel see these beautiful women and let these women get in the way so these men will see them and desire them and marry them, and that will be the curse upon the nation of Israel. And so the enemy's plan, you marry, have them to marry your people, and then your people will influence them in their lifestyle, influence them in their culture, influence them in their way of living, and before you know it, Israel will be just like you. And so this is what the king did. And this is what has happened with this church at Pergamos, that the church of Pergamos has been like, it been tricked by Balak, and now instead of the church remaining steadfast, the church is remaining holy, the church has allowed the enemy to come into it. And once the enemy has gotten into this church, the church at Pergamos, then the church at Pergamos is no longer acting like the church that Jesus spoke about when he talked to Peter, up on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Satan, in his wisdom, instead of him attacking the church from the outside, he plants himself inside the church and attacks the church from the inside. And so instead of him coming against the gates of the church, he's already on the inside of the church while the gates already closed. And so he is not kicking against the gates of the church. He's not kicking against the church. He's not bringing the gates of the church the gates of hell against the gates of the church. But he's on the inside like the Trojan horse, and now he's doing his damage from the inside. And so this is what was wrong. This is what the problem that Jesus had with the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos had become a worldly church, that they had allowed Satan to come in, Satan to get influence, and now the church was not a representative of the kingdom of God, but now the church was a representative of the world. Now we make these statements that the world has come into the church, the world has taken over the church, the world has wiggled its way into the church. But we have to really realize that what really has happened is that the church has invited the world in. And when we invited the world in, we invited the world in not to come in and to be saved, but we allow the world to come in and to be an active participant, hoping that as the world is an active participant, that the world then would also recognize God, seek salvation, seek to be saved, and make a change. But instead of that happening, that was our wishful thinking. But what has happened, instead of us influencing the world, and the world is changing, the world is influencing the church, and the church is changing. The standards we used to have, we don't have anymore. We used to stand on holiness. We don't deal with holiness anymore. The pastor, instead of calling himself the pastor, now he's calling himself the life coach. Instead of us preaching us against sin, we're coming and talking about things that make people feel good and make people feel comfortable. The people have an itching ear, and we have a scratch. We have a scratch pad for the itching ear. The people want milk, and we have the milk bottle. Instead of us doing as God said, maturing the people, we're allowing the world to bring us down. And so this is what Jesus, the problem that Jesus had with the church at Pergamos, that the world had entered into this church and the world had influenced this church. I was looking at a YouTube clip, and you know how we have these praise dances, and we come in and we play some inspirational music, some worship music, and the dancers would come and they go through the motions and they dance a dance unto the Lord. I saw this one where they had the man, he was dancing by himself, and instead of him dancing, he's doing backflips down the aisle of the church, doing backflips in the name of the Lord, and backflipping his way up in on the altar and wrecking some pictures that were there on the altar. So we have all this type of world influence that doesn't really coincide with God. And so we allow the world in so that the world will come to church, hoping that the individual who comes who's not saved will get saved. But instead of us teaching the true word of God, we're allowing them to teach us the things of the world. And the truth of the matter, we don't need any teaching of the world because we came out of the world. We know what's in the world. We know what the world has to offer. And that's why we came to Christ, because we left the world. So the Church of Pergamos had become worldly. And like Balak, they have tricked the church. They have gotten the church to hook up or marry the world, and once it married the world, then it operates like the world. It's like a man who finds a trophy wife. And so if you find your trophy wife and you're an older gentleman, you'll find your trophy wife a younger woman. And sometimes they get them young enough to be their daughter, almost young enough to be their daughter. But they have a beautiful woman. But they, a lot of times, you have this problem of, if I'm going to keep her, then I'm going to have to let her have her way. In other words, I'm going to have to yield to her desires if I'm really going to keep this woman, because this is what I have. I have a trophy wife, and she could have anybody. Many people would be glad to have her to be married to her. Men much younger than me, men her own age. And so in order for me to keep her happy, then I have to go along with what she wants. And so when we link up with the church, and then we teach to, with the world rather, we treat the world as a trophy wife, and we feel in order to keep the world in our congregation, then we have to yield to the world and let the world lead us, so that the world does not walk away from us and leave us by ourselves. And we're like this man who has his trophy wife. Yes, these people are worldly. This congregation is worldly, but guess what? Somebody else wants them. They can go where they want to go. They can go to another pastor. And so if I'm going to keep them here with me, supporting me, then I must yield to what they desire. If they want milk, I just have to give them milk. If they want grapes, I have to give them grapes. Whatever they want, then that's what I have to give them. And so just like the trophy wife, that this church is allowing the world to dictate to it how the church should respond to God, instead of God's people teaching the world how the world should respond to God. And so this is what is angering Jesus about this church, the church at Pergamos, is that they have allowed the world to lead God's people astray. And you think about what we have in 2018, the things that we do in the name of the Lord, so to speak, a lot of things that God has not designed for the church. People come up with this idea and that idea, but these things are not in line with the Word of God. You know, now we say the church, everybody should be able to come to church, and they should. That's what the church is there for, to teach people the way of God. But we should not bring the sinner into the church and allow the sinner to lead the church into an area or lead the church away from God. Now, when I was a child, I may have said this a couple of years ago on the broadcast. Now, when I was a child, I was brought up in the AME church. Now, an AME church person wanted to join the church, person got saved. You know, we have these summer revivals. And why did we have summer revivals? We were in a rural area, rural church. None of the black churches had pool, baptism pools. And so the churches would have revival in the summertime. And at the end of the revival, those who got saved, you'd have water baptism. And so in our community, we would have baptism maybe twice a year. Now, the Methodist tradition, you could get for a baptism, you could get sprinkled, and that the preacher would reach into a basin and he would sprinkle the water on you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Or you have the option of being poured, and that the preacher would fill a basin with water and he pour it on you, on your head, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the third option, which was not really practiced as much in most Methodist churches, but you know, in the rural areas, you kind of had it, where then you'd also have some who would want to be immersed. And why would we want to be immersed? Because that's what we saw as baptism. The other churches, that's how they baptize. And so we would have immersion as well. And we'd have these immersions in, you know, these fish ponds, in the lakes, in the pasture. Go down to the pond one Sunday or one Saturday singing, "Take me to the water to be baptized." And so in our community, we had two churches, Baptist Church, Methodist Church. And sometimes, some years, depending on the number of people who got saved at the Methodist Church, we may end up having two community baptisms, Jerusalem having a baptism, Herman having a baptism. And if there wasn't too many that got saved at the Methodist Church this year, we may join in and just have one baptism joining in with Jerusalem. But you have these baptisms and people, but in the Methodist Church, before a person could really become a member of the church, a full member of the church, they had to go through this. You'd be basically taken in under watch care. You're taught the doctrine of the church. You had to live as though you were trying to change your lifestyle. People had to see, and you had to have witnesses that your lifestyle was changing, that you were committed to this New Walk with God. And after a period of time, after the teaching, after the witnesses who were able to verify that you were trying to live a new life, time, then you were given membership into the church. But nowadays, what do we have? We don't know anything. We open up the door of the church, walk down to the altar, we pray the prayer of faith, person repents of their sins, and then we automatically take them in as a full member of the church and give them the right hand of fellowship. And so we don't take the time to, and so instead of teaching them the doctrine before they become members, we take them in as members and then teach them these things while they are members. And so this is how these things are able to come into the church, how the world, the church becomes worldly, because we bring people in who have not committed to living a Christian life. And so they come into the congregation, they come into the world with their same mindsets, their same habits, and they influence the church to go this way. They become worldly, and you're sitting there, you're trying to work on the church budget. And then they will give you an idea of the things that they do in the world, and before you know it, instead of the church depending on tithes and offerings, we're selling gas, raffling off gas cards, raffling off TVs and everything else. And so we allow these types of things to come into the church, and so we become guilty, and then we some even have lottery tickets. Scratch offs as a way of raising money. Like on the scratch off, you don't win anything, but on the scratch off, it has suggested donations, and under that suggested donation, you have that material like they have on the lottery ticket, that the number is hidden, and you scratch it to reveal what's up under there. And then you go and you scratch off a number, and maybe $1, $5, $7, $3, $11, $20, $30, $50, whatever amount, and whatever number you scratch off, that's a suggested offering that you give to the church. And so, or to that ministry, whatever, to that auxiliary. And so these are the types of things that we allow the world to bring into the church. And so here God is telling the pastor, the angel at the church at Pergamos, I have a few things against you. You have the spirit of Balak in the church. Balak caused a stumbling block before the children of Israel. The spirit is causing a stumbling block before the church at Pergamos, eating things sacrificed to idols, committing fornication, doing the things of the world. And certainly we know these things are happening. And then instead of us being disgusted, we simply turn a blinded eye and we act as if these things are normal and this is what God's desire for the church is. And we know it's not, but because so many are doing it, we find ourselves going along with it with the hope people will open their eyes and they will stop doing what they're doing and begin to walk holy. But the truth of the matter is, if we don't stop it, it won't get stopped. Now, with Jesus, even he had to take some drastic measures. He looked at all the selling that was going on in the temple, going on in the courtyards, and you had the money changers, and you had people selling livestock for sacrifices, because if you came from a far away area to come to Jerusalem to sacrifice, you basically had to buy your sacrifice, your animal that you're going to sacrifice in the area. So if you were 100 miles, 50 miles away from Jerusalem, 100 miles away from Jerusalem, and you were coming there to worship and you wanted to sacrifice from God, well, the sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice. That meant that the animal could not have bumps and bruises, couldn't have messed up foot or anything that was wrong with the animal. The animal had to be in perfect healthy condition. So if you stay 50 to 100 miles away from Jerusalem and you wanted to sacrifice a calf to the Lord, now you may start off at home with a nice, healthy calf, but you're taking that long journey and you're walking, the animal is walking, something could happen to that animal between home and you getting to the temple, and then when the animal is inspected by the priest, the animal does not fit the bill as a healthy animal, an animal without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing, could have hurt his foot on the way there, and damaged his hoof, could have had some stray wild animal jump out to try to attack it, to kill it, and beat the animal off of him, but the attack has left this animal scarred, and scars in his face and scars in his hide. And so by the time you got to Jerusalem, even though you started off with a perfect sacrifice, by the time you got there, you had an imperfect sacrifice. And so one of the ways to avoid this was for people who traveled for great distances, who were coming to Jerusalem to worship and wanted to sacrifice in the temple, they would buy their livestock there. And so you buy it there. Of course, you're going to pay a premium. Like when we go to a city to stay in a hotel, you go to stay in a good part of the city, you're going to pay a much larger amount than to stay in some rough area, some less desirable area. And so you had all this buying and selling, and then you had people, the money changers, taking advantage of the people who wanted to worship. And so Jesus just got tired of it, goes to the table of money changers, overturns these money changers, gets a cat of nine tails, gets a whip, and runs them up out of God's house, and reminds them of the scripture that says, "My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves." So the church at Pergamos had become worldly. And if God did not like a worldly church then, certainly Jesus does not like a worldly church now. But our churches have become worldly. We're committed to the world. We're chasing after the world. We're latching a hold to the world. And we're adopting the ways of the world into the church. And instead of us influencing the world has and is increasingly influencing us. Then Jesus also tells them, now you have another problem I have you against you is that you're following the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And one of the things that the Nicolaitans teaching, that Christ had just done away with all of the Old Testament and has now we have liberty in Christ, Christian liberty. Well, the scripture does speak of us as having liberty, But they took that as to meaning that we have liberty to do whatever comes to mind. So instead of us having the liberty to live holy, they would say we have the liberty to fornicate, ask the Lord to forgive us, and God is going to forgive us. We have the liberty to do all these other things which the Old Testament has forbidden, because now we are in Christ Jesus. And since we have liberty, we can do all these other things without trying to crucify the flesh, without trying to crucify the old man, without trying to kill the old nature daily. We can just forget about it, go for what we want, and when we mess up, ask God to forgive us. And they were talking about also that the soul and spirit of man is far more important than his body. And so God is not concerned about what you do in the body, because your body can't save you. God is concerned about your soul, and only concerned about your soul and your spirit. And we study the scripture. We know that's not right. God is concerned about the spirit, soul, and so what we do in the body is influenced by our spirit. What we do in the body and cause the spirit to be grieved. The Apostle Paul spoke about that there's a warfare going on. He said, when I would do good, but evil is always present. And so we do have this warfare going on, that the spirit wants to live godly, but then the flesh wants to do its own thing. And so the Nicolaitans were giving people the go ahead and teaching that you can do what you want to do and still become a child of God. Sort of like what we have now, who talk about this new movie coming out about this Carlton Pearson movie. Now, you remember Carlton Pearson? You know, we all loved him. He grew up in the Church of God in Christ out in California. Think in Bishop Charles Blake was his pastor, the presiding bishop's father. Ended up going to college at Oral Roberts University, anointed preacher, good singer. And when he graduated, he stayed there in Oklahoma, in the Tulsa area. Ended up preaching out of church, a pretty nice size, well, large congregation. And so he was producing music for a number of years and good singing. You know, we're buying the music. And then he started having these conferences, the Azusa conferences. And so sort of trying to bring back the spirit of the Azusa revival in California, where even the Church of God in Christ was birthed out in its Pentecostal version through Bishop Mason's going to that Azusa revival in California. Well, he was having these albums, produced these albums, and you know, we were anticipating and looking forward to them every year. And Azusa conferences had big name singers, big name preachers and evangelists. It was just a great thing that he had going for a few years. And then Carlton Pearson went strange on us, and he started preaching a doctrine of inclusion. The Lord had revealed this to him. And the doctrine of inclusion is basically everybody is saved, they just don't know it. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's already saved. They just don't know it. Some know it, some don't. So the one who's committing fornication, who's not trying to seek God, they're saved. The homosexual who's not trying to change, who's not trying to seek God, they're saved. The drunkard who's drunker than Cooter Brown, who's not trying to become rehabilitated. He's, say, the druggist, the drug addict, the prostitute, the pimp. Every class of individual or class of sin that the Bible speaks about in the New Testament, he's declaring that these people are already saved, they just don't know it. And so he became what is labeled as a heretic. Remember, Oral Roberts trying to get him to see the error of his ways. Many of the other ministers were trying to get him to see the error of his ways. He held on to that doctrine of inclusion, and then eventually just had those in the Tulsa community, those who were his mentors and leaders, begrudgingly they had to declare him a heretic and no longer fellowship with him, and then he ended up losing a lot of members because of this strange doctrine. Ended up losing the ministry, the building and the ministry there in Tulsa, tossed around for a few years, and it ended up, I think, a homosexual church in San Francisco invited him to come and preach. He preached there and stayed there a while fellowshipping with them. So that homosexual congregation that was not seeking God, not seeking to change their lifestyle, they were going to heaven as well. And so now the word is that he has this new movie based upon this doctrine of inclusion. I haven't seen it and probably won't see it because I know that it is nothing but a damnable error, heresy. Like the other, they had that movie out last year where something about in the woods, in the cabin or something. I didn't see it. I didn't see it either. But that movie was man seeking, I guess, path in life after some tragedy, ends up going to this isolated cabin, gets in touch with himself, discovers God. I think I had kind of read some reviews on it, some spiritual reviews. I'm going off of memory. I didn't write notes down about either movie. But anyway, he finds out who God is. And I think in that movie, God was a woman. And so this is how the spirit of Balak operates. We used to have the movies about being produced about hell. We used to have the movies produced about the tribulation period, the rapture and all of this. And now the movies have gotten the Christian movie has become secular and is putting more emphasis on the world in these movies. And instead of us having a movie that's based upon sound doctrine, we have a movie that's based upon doctrine and ideology of the world. Just like the gospel music, and shared with this some maybe last year, year before last, with gospel music now, and this to some interviews with some gospel artists, it's the record companies that are pushing them to produce music that sounds like pop, that sounds like worldly music, because the record company is not after a connection with God. The record company is after profits. And so the closer the song sounds like pop music or worldly music, the more people who will buy it, and then the more profit the record company will make. And so basically the only people who can really produce a truly spiritual album are the ones that have their own money. The artist that only has his own money is able to pay for his own production, able to pay for everything that the music that goes into the music industry in creating an album, paying the producers, paying the musicians, and all of these other things that go into producing an album. So you have very few that's financially able to do it. And so the others who want to make records, then they have to do, as the record company says, or use their own money and create what they desire to create. And so just like most of us, they don't have the money to do it. And so they end up making records that are influenced by the record company that produces a beat that the world would like in order to sell. And so then you have the world influencing the gospel record industry. So we face, like the church at Pergamos, we face these battles from Satan on every hand, every facet of life. We live on our jobs, and we can talk about Santa Claus, we can talk about the Easter Bunny, we can talk about Jesse James, but the moment you bring up Christ, the moment you bring up the gospel, then we're going to have a problem. And so this is what this worldly influence has done for the church at Pergamos, and this is what this worldly influence is doing for the church in 2018. So you're dealing with this. The church has done like Balak has suggested to the king. Put your women out front, let them marry the men, and then these men will yield to these women, and they will get Israel to operate like you're operating, to worship who you're worshiping, and to do what you're doing. And so as the children, men of Israel married these women, the men found themselves doing the same thing. And then they were producing offspring, and guess what? The mother, while the man was working and providing a living, the mother was raising and teaching the children, and she was teaching them her way, not necessarily the way of the Lord. And so then you had each coming generation who were part, of that previous nation. They were bringing their teachings into Israel, and you had people listening to that, and then you start having a mixture of holiness and worldliness, just as we have in 2018. We'll mix holiness and worldliness. We're afraid, seemingly, to stand on God's word. And so it upset Jesus concerning the church at Pergamos. Certainly it upsets Jesus in this day and time when we are operating in the same manner. And so Jesus tells the church at Pergamos, repent, therefore, else I come to thee quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So Jesus tells the church, he's really upset that the church has taken this route, that he will come and he'll not only make war against his enemies, he'll make war against his church. He'll make war against those who are in the church, those who are leading others astray. You know, this is a troubling thing that we bring the world into the church, and Jesus comes back, and the church that Jesus is looking for does not appear to be the church that he has called or the church that he has died for. And so it upsets him, and he doesn't appreciate that. And for us as God's people, it's up to us to recognize this and to repent and ask God to bless us. And then in verse 17, I'm getting ready to close, he tells the church at Pergamos, Revelation 2 and 17, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and up on that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth but he that receiveth it. So for us as a church, let's stop following the ways of the world. Let's follow Christ. Let's follow the Bible. And let's please God in our lifestyle and in our worship. Now, how are we going to know what type of worship God desires? The only way to know it is to go to the Word of God. And while we're trying to figure out this and that, is God going to be pleased with this? Is God going to be pleased with that? When we go to the Scripture, we see the church in the Scripture. We see the way that God has designed for us to live. And then when we deviate from that, we're deviating off of the true path, and we're marching to our own drummer. We're doing our own thing, and God is not pleased. All of churches have worldliness in them to some degree or another, but it's just like any other sin, any other shortcoming. When God reveals these things to us and makes them known to us, then it's up to us to repent and to make a change in our lives, you know, indicating to God, Lord, I thank you for showing me my shortcoming. I thank you for showing me my fault. And Lord, I appreciate you doing this so much for me. This is the change that I'm going to make in my life. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. We do that, God will be happy, and our lives will be so much more blessed. Thank God for each of you who are here tonight. I think we're going to move it back to 7 o'clock on Wednesday night. Bible study with Brooks at 7 o'clock. And then if we need to go long, we'll go a little bit longer. But I thank you for your patience. I thank you for being here with us tonight. Tonight, I'm glad we didn't have all the technical difficulties that we did on last week. It was a struggle getting in here on time, but did have some technical difficulties on the front end, but I was able to resolve them before the broadcast started. And when I got dialed in and everything, the message I got, your show will start in 13 seconds. So we got here under the wire. And so we're going to ask for you to pray, continue to pray for us. Be with us on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. Meet us for Bible morning worship at 11 o'clock. The missionaries, they have prayer on Mondays at 7 o'clock. We have online Bible study Wednesdays at 7 o'clock here on Blog Talk Radio. I'm going to bring, I don't have the number handy, but I'm going to bring Missionary Cooper back online. Missionary Cooper, get the number for the Bible study with the missionaries. Get that number ready so we can give that out, that number out, and the access code. And thank God for each of you tonight. Those of you who are listening live, those of you who are called in, those who are listening by, those are listening by internet, and those who are listening at a later time. Thank you. God bless you. Missionary Cooper, you ready with that number?
Yes, sir. Hold on. Yes, sir. Our comfort number for Monday night Bible study, Monday night prayer is 641-715-3580. 641-715-3580. And the SS code number is 315-790 colon. 315-790 colon.
That's a pound sign. Hashtag.
Yes, sir.
Pound sign.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, we thank God for you. We thank God for each of you. Have a blessed evening. Have a blessed week. Remember to pray for us. We're praying for you. God bless you.
Yes, sir.
And
God
good
bless
night.
You. Good night.